It's good to see all of you this evening. I hope you had an uneventful day and you were allowed yourself to rest and are ready to come back now and study from the Word of God. You know, when we try to identify a church, for example, years ago when we would go on vacation, we would drive around the community. Let me back up. When I took my parents to visit her aunt and uncle out in Milan, Tennessee, before we had access to the internet on our phones, we would drive around looking at church buildings, trying to identify a sound church versus a church that wasn't sound. The first thing we would do to identify it is look at the marquee out front. What was the name on the marquee? Then we'd pull into the parking lot, and our kids would look around the parking lot and they'd see things like a basketball goal, and they'd say, "No, Daddy, we can't go here." They would see the exhaust fan from the kitchen and they said, "Daddy, we can't go here either." So how do we identify a church as being a sound church? Now, sound, I mean scriptural. I mean what God's Word tells us it should be. Well, let's look at the scriptures and see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who are in with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours." Here he talks about that those who make up a sound church are saints that have joined themselves together to serve Christ in a particular or certain location. Notice here he says that describes the church which is at Corinth. Saints who had gathered together in one place to obey Christ and to serve Christ. We notice in the book of Revelation that Jesus tells John to write to the angel of the church at Ephesus. "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Here we see, again in verse 7, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And what we learn here from this section is that the scriptures reveal the assessment of Christ, how Christ views churches that are sound or unsound. Now, as you read throughout the book of Revelation there in the first couple of chapters, you're going to see his assessment of seven different churches and what he says that they should be and what they're not doing. Then we notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And Peter writes here, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Again, the scriptures show how to recognize a faithful church. I want to look at four points tonight on things that help us to identify a sound or faithful church. A sound or faithful church, first of all, is going to be a church that is in a right relationship with God. That's obvious, isn't it? That's the obvious point here. They have to be doing what God says. They are in a faithful relationship with their Father in heaven. Paul would write to the Ephesian brethren in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and he talked about the praise for God for all blessings in Christ. That would include local churches that are serving God faithfully, having that right relationship of faithfulness with God. And you notice a couple of chapters over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he talks about here that God's eternal plan affects his wisdom, his power, and his love. So if I'm going to be in a right relationship with the church and want to be a part of a church that is in the right relationship with God, I need to look for a church that's using God's wisdom, that's using God's power and his love to serve him, to serve Christ, and to serve one another, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But we need to be in a right relationship, a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, verses 27 through 30, he talks about here that it's safe and secure. We are safe and secure if we follow his word. Now, you think about it. That word, if, it's a small word. It's two letters. But it carries a heavy weight with it. If we follow his word, then we're safe and secure in his promises. But if we don't follow his word, then we are not safe and secure. Paul would go on to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, as well as 1 Timothy, Paul would write in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, that the New Testament pattern of truth has been given for all local churches. We don't make this stuff up as we go along, okay? God said, Jesus said, the apostles have told us through their inspired writing that this is how the churches are to act. And it's not that we wing it. We don't get here and think, well, now, what does God expect of us today? Well, I don't know, so let's make something up. It doesn't work that way. God tells us what to do. For example, he tells us the doctrine that we should preach. He tells us the name that we should worship under and the name that we should worship. He tells us how we are to worship. We oftentimes point out the five acts of worship that we have. He tells us not only that, but he tells us the work that we are to be about doing. And he tells us about the organization of the church, whether we are to have elders, if that's scripturally organized or unorganized. He tells us about deacons. He tells us about ministers. He tells us about the saints. But even more importantly, well, not more importantly, but also included in that would be that he tells us about discipline. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to notice about discipline. Discipline is that I discipline myself. Paul would talk about he buffeted his body. He disciplined himself to serve God. But also, when you talk about what God tells the church to do, he tells the church to discipline unruly members. Now, anybody here that's ever been in the military will tell you that things are to be done orderly in the military. If you've ever watched any movie or if you've ever been involved in basic training, you know the penalty for not doing things orderly. You get punished, but it's not only you. Everybody gets punished when one person marches out of rhythm. Y'all remember that? I do. And the same analogy or same word usage there is applied to Christians that walk in a disorderly manner. They're walking out of rhythm with what God has told us to do. They are to be identified. They are to be marked. And they are to be disciplined. They are to be encouraged. And we have a responsibility to do that. But also in this right relationship with God, not only is it a faithful relationship with God and with Christ, it's also a faithful relationship with His Holy Spirit. We see that when we read about the Holy Spirit, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, that the Holy Spirit revealed everything that God wants us to know. We talk about the work, the pattern, the plan, and everything that we're to do. That's how we know about God's desire. That's how we know about what God wants us to do, is the Holy Spirit has revealed it to mankind. And we are to, if we depart from God's word, then we've departed from his plan, and vice versa. If we depart from his plan, like we talked about this morning, I know God says do this, but I want to do it this way, then I've departed from God completely. Somebody says, but I still love Jesus. But it doesn't matter. If you're not obedient, then you're disobedient in everything. You have to be faithful in all points. We notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. And the Hebrew writer here talks about that rebellion against the Spirit's word insults God. You think about it. When Jesus would talk in parables in the New Testament, he would give some analogies or parables or stories or whatever you want to call it. And he would give a few that talked about the husbandman or the father being afar off and sending his representatives and how the people mistreated them. And then he says, I'll send my son. And surely they'll respect him, but they wouldn't do that either. The Israelites of old rejected everything that God sent them in his message. They rejected the prophets of old. They rejected his son, Jesus Christ, as we're studying in Luke. They have rejected God, and in so, God rejected them from being his promised people. But rebellion against the Spirit's word is an insult to God. It's basically nothing more than spiritual adultery. So when we talk about these three relationships here with God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that we can destroy a right relationship. We can destroy our relationship with God. Paul would talk in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to the young preacher, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." It's going to happen. He says, "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You ever burnt your hand? Burnt it bad? I like to look at these videos on Facebook and the internet about people cooking. I've gotten into that here lately. I've got a couple of grills, and I really like to put stuff on the grill and cook it. I like cooking pork loin here lately, and I like experimenting. Well, one of these videos showed a guy with what they call a Blackstone grill. Griddle. It's a black piece of cast iron that's gas heated. And he talked about how he raked everything onto the griddle, and he realized he touched it. And he says, "I immediately wrapped a cold rag around it." And he says, "I was really afraid that I had burnt my fingers." But his fingers were okay. But he showed a picture that when he unwrapped his hand, he had a blister from here to here that was this wide and had already gone like a half inch thick. So when that callus is over, what's the skin actually doing? And what happens when you have a callus like that? Maybe you've worked with your hands a lot in farming or automobile work or whatever, or carpentry or whatever, and your hands get calloused. Those calluses, you don't have as much feeling there as you do in other tender parts of the hand. Spiritually speaking, that's what Paul is telling Timothy here, that some people will have their conscience seared with a hot iron. I think the King James says, "as with a hot iron." And what he's alluding to there is that some people are so bound and determined that they're not going to do what God says. Notice he says the Spirit expressly says. God's Spirit has revealed that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And in doing so, they destroy their relationship with God. Well, how do they do it? Well, they listen to other people. They depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, false teachers, and doctrines of demons. Everything but the truth. And then they begin to speak lies and hypocrisy, deceiving other people, and having their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. One departure opens the door to many more departures. Paul would also tell the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Things are not going to get any better. That's why we have to know what God's word says. That's why we have to maintain and ensure that we are in a right relationship with God. That's why it's important to know whether you're with a sound congregation or not. We have to know. You know, we just recently had a series of lessons about why the church is divided. You have what came into the Churches of Christ in 1849 with the Missionary Society, the Instrumental Music in 1859. And this led to the Christian church apostasy, like what we have down the street here across from Hardee's. Premillennialism crept in because evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They departed from the one hope in the 30s and 40s and led to other compromises. Church support of human institutions in the 50s led to what we know as the social gospel, instrumental music, and the list goes on. In more modern days, the church has been faced with the issue of divorce, remarriage errors that have departed from what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. Then others have defended, even in more recent days, polygamy and homosexuality from the 1970s up until modern times. Well, we don't talk about homosexuality anymore. We talk about the LGBTQ and the alphabet soup people now. Basically, that's what it is because they keep adding to it. And now they said, well, we've run out of letters, so we're going to put a plus on the end of it to be more inclusive. Well, that's not enough, so we're going to have two pluses on the end of it, plus, plus. And what they're doing is deceiving men. They are going worse and worse. And let me tell you, if a church condones these things, then it's not a sound congregation. And you don't need to be any part of it. So we need a right relationship with God, with Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. But we also need a right relationship with our own members. We are a family. In my attempt to lead the song last Sunday night, God's Family, we're part of the family that's on its way home. Jesus emphasized in his teachings a love that we should have for each other. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Christ set the perfect example of loving his brethren. We should love each other. We need to love each other. And Paul talks about in Romans 12, verses 15 and 16, that we need to take time to share in one another's joy as well as their sorrow. Marilyn and I went across the street this afternoon to the funeral home where Robert Bonds, a member at El Bethel, has gone to church. And I haven't seen Robert in many years. I haven't seen Francis in many years. But the irony of it is, and when you go and you speak to people, memories come flooding back. We went over and hugged Francis, and she says, you know, I was just thinking about you and Marilyn. We need to share in people's sorrows. That's how we strengthen one another. We also need to rejoice when our members, our family, rejoice. That's what makes us strong. If we're jealous when they're doing good, then there's a problem. If I don't want to share in their sorrow and their grief and their heartbreak, then there's a problem. But we're to take time to share in those things. And Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 21, every member here is important. Every person, every soul sitting in this auditorium is important. If I ever get to the point where I think that I'm not important enough, then I've got a problem. And there's two problems, actually. I'm not doing my job to encourage so-and-so if they feel unimportant. That's being a family. It's to build one another up, to encourage one another. And let me tell you, when visitors come in, what they need to see is a group of people that love each other, that would make them want to be a part of that group. And people that are like that, that's what they need to see. And I think they do see that here. But every member is important. And when we talk about our relationship with other members, Jesus did emphasize it, but God wants us to edify and encourage one another. I encourage the men. Step up. Teach the men's Bible class. It's not like you have to do it every Saturday. It's one Saturday a month, and if you do one, then you don't have to do it again for another year. I'm kidding. You don't ever have to do it again. But if you do it once, you may want to do it again. If you want to preach, but you're not sure that you can do it, the elders here have made an arrangement. Every month that has a fifth Sunday, you can have an opportunity to preach. You've got 2 or 3 months to prepare for it. All you have to do is put your name on the list, and I will encourage you, I will help you in any possible way to make you be successful in that. If you want to lead the singing, the same is true. If you ladies want to teach or help to teach, there's opportunities for these Bible class teachers. All you got to do is go back there and set in with them and see what they're doing. Not only will you be encouraged, but you will encourage them. And by the way, they have work days to where they come down here sometimes on a Saturday and spend all day Saturday working on the bulletin boards and the doors and the classrooms. You can come help them. Well, I can't do things like that. God wants us to edify each other. God wants us to encourage each other. And if we're not doing that, then there is a problem. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Paul talks about this. He says, you've got to be patient when you have a difference of opinion with someone else over personal scruples, like we talked about this morning. You know, I've told you in the past that there are 3 times that a congregation really has stress. One is a building project. Nobody agrees on the color of the carpet. Somebody said, well, I want lime green. Somebody said, well, I want burnt yellow. We can't get along, so there has to be a compromise. I have to put my personal scruples aside. Another time that the church is under a lot of stress is the hiring of a preacher. Another time is the appointing of more elders or deacons, and that puts a lot of stress on the church. But there again, I have to put my scruples aside. I have to avoid my attitude of rule or ruin to make sure that whatever is being done is for the best interest of the work here at Eastside. When we talk about our relationship with our own members, we've got to work to be scripturally organized. And we are scripturally organized. As Paul talks to the church at Philippi there, he addresses the church there as the elders, the deacons, and the saints. That's what makes up a scripturally organized church. We have that here. Now, the fact that we are scripturally organized is a wonderful thing. But it's not like a one and done thing. You have to keep working at it to maintain that scriptural organization. We have to keep doing it. Paul would write 2 letters to 2 young preachers, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he wrote also in Titus chapter 1, that churches are to appoint men, qualified men, as elders. And then when you do that, you respect them and you obey their leadership. Otherwise, you're not scripturally organized. Well, yeah, you can serve as an elder, but don't expect me to follow you. That's a wrong relationship. Another thing that we need to do is, as we pointed out earlier, follow God's plan on church discipline. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, where Paul tells us that we are to reach out to the weak, or those members that we feel are drifting away. Let me stop right here and just ask you, do you do that? Or do you look up one day and realize that so-and-so's not here, and you start asking the elder, or the preacher, or the deacons, or somebody that used to sit close to him, well, where's so-and-so? Well, they haven't been here in months. Well, I didn't know that. See, we need to be observant. Now I realize we have sickness. That's why we need to be observant among our brethren. And we need to reach out to those who are sick, but also we need to reach out to those who are weak and drifting members. I challenge you, Brother Larry and Brother D, take an attendance role. Get with them and see who's not been here on a regular basis. Write their name and address down. Get their name out of the directory and write them a letter. Call them. Text them, email them, visit them at their house. That's what Paul's telling the Thessalonian brethren to do. Reach out to them. But he also writes in the 2 Thessalonian letter, in chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, that rebellion has got to be met with discipline. Now, again, this goes back to those that don't want to do what God said. Walking disorderly, walking in an unruly manner, walking out of step with everything else that God tells us to do. Paul says you've got to stop that. Now, there's a couple of reasons that we do that. One is the inspired writer Paul says do it. God's Holy Spirit told Paul to tell us to do it. So there's one. A second is to strengthen us, to make sure that we're remaining a sound congregation. And the third point is that it helps them to save their soul possibly from an eternity in hell. Now let's speculate here for a moment. Suppose you stand in judgment day and Christ, it's your turn to come up to Christ. And he opens the Lamb's Book of Life and he opens up the Word of God and he says, "All right, Jeff," said, "so-and-so quit going to church and you never contacted them." What am I going to say? "Well, I didn't know they quit." Christ says, "Well, they quit coming there for several months and you didn't notice? You didn't reach out?" "Yeah, but I was faithful in everything else. I was there every time the doors were open. I was there for all the gospel meetings." "Well, wait a minute," Jesus says, "I want to address this. Why didn't you reach out to that drifting member? Why?" What's he going to say? "You allowed them to lose their soul by not drifting, by not reaching out to them while they were drifting away." What's he going to say to you then? Is it going to matter how faithful you were and everything else if you didn't save one soul? You see, there's a weighty responsibility here. I have a relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ to edify, to build up, and to make sure that we're all walking in an orderly fashion. Not as a preacher, but as a member here at Eastside. But also in these relationships, we have to have a right relationship with the people of the world. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying we have to live like the world and accept everything that the world does. But God's people are to be separate and holy when we view the world. We can't live like the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But in John chapter 17 and verse 15, Jesus says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world," as he's praying for his disciples. He said, "but that you should keep them from the evil one." They've got to be in this world. We've got to be in this world, he says. He says, don't take them out, but protect them while they're here. And that goes to our relationship with the rest of the world. We're not supposed to be ashamed of being Christians. We're not to be ashamed of being different from the rest of the world. As Paul says, we're not to be conformed. Conformed to what? Worldly lifestyles where fornication is accepted, where pornography is the going thing, where dancing is acceptable, gambling, well, that's all right. Alcohol, well, we'll accept that. Come on in. Illegal drugs, in modest dress. Well, no, we'll let that one slide. We'll let immodest dress slide. Just come on in. Materialism, greed for materialism. What about ungodly speech? What about abuse of social media? Are we going to be willing to accept these things just to be conforming to the world? You see, Jesus told God, or prayed to God, not to take us out of the world, but to keep us from the evil one. Well, how do we do that? We study the Word of God. And also in this right relationship with the world, we have to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus talked about in Luke 19 and verse 10. We're to share the Spirit of Christ with everyone, not to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul would write again in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 that we're to sound out the word and not be discouraged and begin to retreat because nobody's listening. Let me tell you, there's more people listening than not. There's more people listening to the truth than are not listening. But then let's ask this question. We've talked about all these relationships, but what if a church that you are a member of is going in the wrong direction? Is there an open door to where you could help? You see, Paul addressed all of these problems at Corinth, and he had a lot of success. If you don't know what I'm reading about, read 1 Corinthians. The whole first letter. Read it. You might be amazed if you've never studied it about how many problems that church had. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 10, he talked about, this is why I'm writing to you, that there be no division or schisms among you. He said, it's been reported to me. So here's the household of Chloe and others that have wrote to Paul. He said, you need to address these problems. We need you. Paul could have said, well, they won't listen to me. I'll be wasting my time. I'll be casting my pearls before swine. It'll be a waste of time. But he didn't do that. And neither should we. In Revelation 3 and verse 4, we're told that we should never participate in anything that's wrong. Never. Now remember the relationship of the world where Jesus prayed that God wouldn't take us out of the world but protect us from the evil one? When we leave this building, the confines of this building and the strength and the structure that we have here, and we go out into the world, go to school, go to work, or whatever the case may be, the world has a heavy influence on us. And we have to stand our ground. We cannot be like a reed blown in the wind when we leave this building. Revelation 2 and verse 5, Christ admonished and rebuked patiently, but he also wouldn't tolerate rebellion. We need to understand that. Now, as we close out this lesson, we read in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2, where Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We've got everything we need. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3. We have everything we need to live a godly life in this world. Are we using it? And this shows by the scriptures how to recognize a faithful church. Is this what's taking place here? Are we in a right relationship with God, with each other, with the world? And what if we were to start moving in the wrong direction? What would we do? Do you realize that the gospel is for everyone? Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Unity, peace, harmony. That's what we need to strive for. That's what God expects. That's what Christ implored us to do. That's what He edified us to do and encouraged us to do. And we can do that. It can happen, first of all, by becoming a child of God. If you're not a Christian, this is an excellent opportunity for you to put Christ on in baptism and join a family of God-fearing people that love God and respect God and His Word. It may be, though, that you have conformed yourself to the world, allowed yourself to be conformed to the world. The invitation song says, oh, why not tonight? Why not this very hour come back to Christ if you have departed or have never put Christ on in baptism? Why not tonight? Why wait? Why would you want to wait? Right now is the perfect opportunity. If you're here and need to respond, I pray.